Turning your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 43. It's on page 926 in the Bibles in the chairs. For those of you visiting with us today, we've been studying the book of Ezekiel for a number of months, and we've come down to this final vision. So this is Temple Week. And we will conclude our study next Sunday as we get to the end of the vision. So we're entered into that, and Ezekiel leads us really in a thinking about the blessings of God and our thankfulness for His work, that His glory is among us. Let's pray, and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank You that You are a God to be thanked, and You teach us that, and we've seen that already in the Psalms that we've looked at. And we pray that You would also work among us through the message that You proclaim in Ezekiel chapter 43, and that we would be moved to thanksgiving because of Your very activity in filling the new temple with Your glory. We ask that You'd give us the blessings of the Holy Spirit, that we would be led to understand Your Word, and that the same Spirit that You use to communicate Your Word through Ezekiel would be the Spirit that opens Your Word to our hearts and to our minds. And we ask, Lord, that You would do this so that we would know You, that we would have that blessing of fellowship with You, and that we would be reassured of the glory of being Yours. So, Father, by Your Word, produce life within us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Ezekiel 43, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Then He led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of His coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with His glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision I had seen when He came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by the Kabar Canal. And I fell on my face. As the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard one speaking to me out of the temple. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever. And the house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their whoring, by the dead bodies of their kings at high places, by setting their threshold by my threshold, and their doorpost beside my doorpost, with only a wall between me and them. They have defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, so I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their whoring and the dead bodies of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. As for you, son of man, describe to the house of Israel the temple, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities and shall measure the plan. And if they are ashamed of all they have done, and make known to them the designs of the temple, its arrangements, its exits, and its entrances, that is, its whole design, and make known to them as well all of its statutes in its whole design, and all the laws, and write it down in their sight, so that they may observe all the laws and all its statutes and carry them out. This is the law of the temple. The whole territory on the top of the mountain, all around and around, shall be the Holy of Holies. Behold, this is the law of the temple. This much we read for God's word, from God's Word, and you may like to look back on that passage as we talk about it. Thanksgiving Day, as I'm sure you know if you think about it, it's the only time that the church gathers together for worship that's not a church holiday. Even Reformation Day is not really a holiday, but we have a worship service, and that too is a connection of God and meeting together every Sunday is like a resurrection holiday. But why assemble on a weekday at the invitation of the government? Isn't that an odd sort of thing, really, for the church, that we would even want to respond to that invitation? But it is, first of all, a day connected with God. God's blessings and God's provision are the things that underline that very first Thanksgiving Day. And yes, people are continuing to try to obscure that history. The stories are told in a different way, and there's a broader understanding that even one article that I read this week was to say that it was not the Christian God that they were thanking, but it was also the God of the native peoples and the God of the whole earth, and then to the God that they worship from their ancestry and that they brought with them. In other words, it was just some banal God, some everywhere type of God. No relational thing that lied behind Thanksgiving Day. And I just think, go ahead. Make Thanksgiving general. Make it whatever you want to make it. Go ahead. The facts are the facts, and they will always be the facts. And there will always be students that will dig. There will always be people that will look back into that history, and they'll look at sources that lie outside of our history and our attempts to whitewash and broaden and destroy the very nature of Thanksgiving Day. And it will always turn up again and again and again that this is a day to thank God, and He is the Christian God understood by the Calvinist people. That will always be a fact. And so, let our government speak ill of that day and broaden it. Let humanity try to destroy it. But history is what it is, and there will always be that discovery that the God that was thanked on Thanksgiving Day is the God who is only known and only worshipped by the elect. It is the God who is only known and only worshipped by the in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the God of Thanksgiving Day. So the students will research and they'll look and they'll find that Thanksgiving Day was a day that did not start in the United States. We inherited Thanksgiving Day. The very concept of Thanksgiving Day was something that was an annual thing that the very pilgrims brought with them. And where was this Thanksgiving Day? And what was the meaning of this Thanksgiving Day? And if we go back and we look, we'd find out that these very people that brought together the wonders of a time of thanksgiving and a God who provides and a God who is working in all this, they spent a significant period of their lives in Leiden, the Netherlands. And there in Leiden, there was an annual Thanksgiving Day. And it was a day that was recognized not by the people of the Netherlands, but it was recognized first and foremost by the churches of the Netherlands, the Reformed churches of the Netherlands, to say, here is a day of thanksgiving, and it grew out of the churches. Now, this is too much, you say? Well, let's go back and just think a little bit about this history. Let me give you a little quiz. First of all, to anchor it in our minds, right? So if we're going back to this time period, we need to think of 1611. What happened in the year 1611? Very famous date. You know this date. 1611 was the year the King James Bible All right? So now we place it in history that this was a time when the people had the Word of God in their language and their activities, specifically those speaking the English language. And it was their heritage in this period. Well, what happened in 1617? Just a few years after the King James Bible. The very group of people that we recognize as the Puritans and the Protestants of Calvinist persuasion fled where? They left England, and where did they go? Well, guess. They went to Leiden. I mean, why would I be talking about Leiden? There's got to be a connection here. They went to Leiden. That's where they had their home. They went to Leiden because there was a school in Leiden. A new school. A school for theological training. A new school for training people according to the Reformed traditions. And there they went. And they went there specifically, and they say they went there specifically, not even for that training. They went there in search of religious freedom. It was religious freedom that led them, that was their motivation. And while they were there, they said, we could also learn, and we could study, and we could grow. And those same individuals are the ones in 1620 that immigrated to the United States. And so when we talk about Thanksgiving Day, it grows out of that history where these exact same individuals had spent the previous 3 to 4 years. And there, every single year was a Thanksgiving Day in Leiden. And so they go and they are blessed by God and they say, you know, we've really been through a lot this year. And it's natural then to say, let's have a Thanksgiving Day. It's the history. And the message of Leiden continues to grow, that thinking based on the desire for freedom, especially the freedom of religion, has always been anchored in the wonders of Reformed theology. And Thanksgiving Day is directly linked to the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, that things do not happen by chance, but they come to us by God's fatherly hand. If it comes from God, then we need to say thank you to God. There's Thanksgiving Day right there. It's a direct response to the gifts of God that sustain life. And it's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful in a land such as ours to have such freedom. And you know that I've traveled enough to see life from other cultures and other countries. And there is no place that compares in terms of the freedoms that we have. And now, our kids remind us of that reality. You know, they can't even go to another town without having to avoid all kinds of hassles and checks and different things. But even with the greatness of living here, can you imagine life surrounding the Holy of Holies? Can you imagine that sense of God and that specific location of being around God? And that's the picture of Ezekiel 43, that there is a message that even surpasses life here. That there is a picture of imagining life gathered around the holiest place on the face of the earth. And being there and living there. And so let's look at that picture that unfolds before us and look at it under the assertion that this is greater even than anything we can imagine. We look at this picture and we see that it's part of the final vision. I've already mentioned that, a vision that runs chapter 40 through 48. It's a vision at the new temple, the vision that God creates, chapters 40 to 42. And now we see in this picture God returning to Jerusalem. God is retracing his steps in the exact opposite of what happens in chapters 10 and 11 specifically. And God's glory fills the temple, and it's the exact opposite of 11, 12 when he removed his glory from the temple. And remember that this is God in all his splendor. This is God who comes with the sound of the waterfall. This is God who comes with the glory that lights up all the heavens. This is a God that comes amidst this great noise because of all the praise that the cherubim around Him are bringing. And they're just continuous praise over and over and over, and the radiance of God's glory. And Ezekiel falls down in submission. He recognizes this wonder of God. Now, when God took Himself from the temple and removed His glory, that was a picture of God rejecting. That was a picture of God saying, I will have nothing to do with you people. I'm finished. I'm out of here. Right? There is no deeper curse than God Himself removing His glory from the very temple that He had commanded as His dwelling place. It's utter and complete rejection, and the emptiness that the exiles would feel at hearing this news that He's withdrawn His glory. I mean, it can't be. But He did. Well, here is the exact reversal of that. Now, God is saying, here I am. I'm coming back. I'm establishing my glory. And what would the exiles think? What would the people think that hear this? Say, oh, there's hope. There's hope. This is new. This is a complete reversal. This is an absolute, utter change. This God comes home. And then God said, even when He left, He said, there will be a day I will gather you from the nations. I will give you Israel. I will create within you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. And now comes the time when God's glory returns, that it's to look at this and to hear Him departing, but giving a word of promise, and now to say, this is reality. This is God responding. This is fulfillment. This is seeing God bringing about that very thing that He said He would do. And then God speaks. He speaks from that temple. And we need to fill our mind with what's going on here in this image. God's glory is evident all around. God's glory has entered into the temple, and the whole temple has become this place of radiance. And now, while His temple guide is standing next to Him, He hears a voice coming out of the Holy of Holies. The language suggests that God is present in His glory in the cloud, but He's also present in the voice. And that's what we've seen in every single image of God in Ezekiel. In chapter 1, in chapter 3, every time that we see this wonder of God's presence, there is this activity of God, that He is present, but separate. He's in both. He's in the glory, He's in the voice. It creates a framework. We should always think about God in this way, as connected but separate, present but distinct. And God speaks in verse 7 of dwelling forever. What a wonderful image. This is the place of my throne. This is the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will dwell in the midst of Israel forever. And then He sends His prophet. He says, describe this to the people. Write it down in their sight. Let them know that this is specifically for them to hear and to know. But He says, verse 10, describe it so that they may be ashamed. In verse 11, the second half, write it down in their sight so that they may observe it all. That God's revelation each time produces a response. And now we can look back at the little section that I jumped over. That God also speaks of their sin, that there's a tension in this text. It's both future and it's present. This is a future picture, but a present message. That this future picture is to be thought of as something that God is going to do, but its intent of even giving the vision is so that the people in the present would respond. And it's actually in the telling that the new heart that he talked about is created. It's in the message, it's in the word that the new blessings come. And so this is a living of a life of thanks. And there's hope for the reader. There's hope because God reveals his word. There's hope because God's word produces a response to be ashamed and to be obedient. And notice this, the message of Ezekiel 43 is not be in the temple. The message of Ezekiel 40 to 48 is not build the temple. This time of God's return of glory gives us the specific intent of this whole vision. Why would God tell of this grand vision of his temple? It's so that in the telling, people will be repentant and be obedient. That the intent of this vision is to tell the people. To tell those in exile, to tell those being punished of this grand activity, so that they will be ashamed, so that they will be renewed. To tell the people that God will restore his glory and that he's made a new temple on a new mountain that he's established in Jerusalem. That the whole thing is to tell the people. Tell the people. Tell the people. You know, it's amazing. Even in my Jewish study Bible, they say the whole intent of this vision is to write it down. No, it's not. The very words say, you write it down so that there will be a response. It is the response that is the purpose of the vision, not the blueprint. That these people would meditate on this plan. And they would meditate on the plan and they would see that this is, as we noticed last Sunday, this is a sacrifice temple. This is an atonement temple. The single purpose of this temple is atonement. The announcement is made on Atonement Day and the purpose of the sacrifice is a sacrifice temple. It's filled with sacrifice preparations. And there are huge walls, but there are no enemies. Because God has destroyed all of the enemies in the previous chapters. All the enemies are gone. Why would he have these huge walls? So we meditate on that. We think, God does it all. God gives the temple. God provides the atonement. God separates himself from the people, even when he dwells among the people. That God is never our buddy. He's always our God, even when he's right in among the people. And then that God causes this reflection for the very purpose of touching hearts, bringing the word to life, that it is in the proclamation of this message that the dry bones come together and the body is formed. And it's in the proclamation of the message that the wind of the Spirit blows. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this and he says that faith comes by hearing and that by the word of Christ. And it is by that word proclaimed. And so the Apostle Paul is teaching the Roman church, you need to be in the environment where you hear the word of God proclaimed. And it needs to be the word of Christ proclaimed, or there is no faith that can be built. And that's how God blesses. One action after another action, another, and he is building through his word the very blessings of life. And then we hear, in the fullness of Scripture, we hear Jesus coming. And what does Jesus say? When he begins his ministry, he says, the time has been fulfilled, the kingdom has come. completed action. And he says, there are two things now that you all need to do. And he says the exact same two things of this text. You need to be ashamed, you need to repent, and you need to continue to set your heart on this God, to believe in Him, to continue to believe in a way that transforms life, to be people of obedience. And isn't that interesting that this same Jesus that picks up the same message, when He was born, the angel of the Lord appears and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were all filled with fear. That at the time that Jesus appeared on human earth, the very message of this text is duplicated exactly in the creation. That there is a rushing noise of all of the heavens proclaimed. There's the glory of God shining all around. Here is a response of those falling down in fear. Or we go even further, as we noted last Sunday, that this new temple is really you and me. That this new temple is not a building blueprint for something that's going to happen in Jerusalem that humans are going to construct. This new temple is a very act of God Himself creating it. And the Apostle Paul speaks about, we with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And all this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That God Himself is transforming us from His glory into images of glory. That He is working this about so that you and I will respond and be the very people of the presence of the glory of the Lord. That we not only are the temple, but we are drawn into being that glory of God surrounding the temple. Not to say that we become God, but we behold that glory and we are transformed into the blessings of this glory from one degree to another, because the Lord Himself does it. The Lord Himself does it. That we are, by the power of God, a thankful people, because God Himself is transforming our lives by His word, bringing blessing to His name. And that's greater even than being thankful for living in the United States. That's thankfulness for a future that is forever, because we belong to God in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for lifting our eyes beyond even a temporal period of thanksgiving to a time forevermore of recognizing Your glory and being transformed in Your grace. To know that these very same patterns of Ezekiel continue to speak in the work and the ministry of Jesus. And to know that the temple that is created by Your hand is the very dwelling of our bodies, because we are Yours. Because You fill us with Your Spirit and You allow us to see the glory surrounding Yourself. And this too is a work of Your hand. Thank You, Father, for that privilege. Thank You for transforming us. Thank You for allowing us to hear Your word and to hear it again and to hear it again and to be drawn before You. Thank You for making us alive so that we could give You praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.